Well, if you would remain standing with me, take your Bibles and open it to Matthew chapter 1. While you're turning there, if you remember 2 weeks ago, I said we'll be starting our series through Matthew over the next months and lots of months. It's a long book, likely a couple of years with some breaks in there for other short series as well. And I also mentioned that we have the ESV scripture journals. They're on the back table. We have some there. If we run out, I also have some in the office. You're welcome to take that if you'll use it over the next couple years of walking through Matthew. They're good tools if you would like to use one. Well, this morning we start Matthew, which means we get the fun text of the genealogies. So I'm going to read Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 to us here this morning. So hear the word of our Lord. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel was the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, as we come to your word today, and we come to a passage that we often skip over, that we often find confusing, that we often stumble as we try to read with all the names, as we come to this passage that is also your word to us, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that you would help us to see what you were trying to show us about Christ and his person and who he is and how that relates to us even here today. And Father, we ask your blessing upon this time as we come in contact with you through your word, and we ask that you would move among us and mold us and shape us and make us more like Jesus. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let me ask you, how many times have you come to this passage and you just kind of skimmed over it? I'm guilty. Or maybe you skipped it completely because you stumble over trying to say the names. Or maybe you thought, well, this isn't important to me, so you just went right on by. Let me ask you, have you ever spent time wondering what in the world was Matthew trying to do when he wrote this down for us? And I admit to you, it seems like a puzzle. For the modern mind, for the American in 2020, it seems puzzling that Matthew would list some 40, 50 names But he obviously had a purpose in it. And he had a purpose in writing this, and we need to know why. And as we look at this, we need to know, surely God has something important to tell us through all of these names. And I'll admit the hard part for us is trying to figure out what that is and what he intends to show us. I want to unpack this today for us, and we won't go over all the names, but we will hopefully see something very important that God is trying to teach us about Jesus. Before we do that, though, there are a few structural details that I think will help us, and I'm just going to get those out of the way. And I'm going to do that because I'm afraid if we don't talk about it now, some of you will be, myself included likely, would be completely distracted with what Matthew is doing and the way he has this set up. So let's look at the structure very quickly. Look at verse 17 with me. When we look at verse 17, Matthew tells us something very important. He tells us that he's related these names to us in three sets, and each of those sets has 14 generations. Now, if you wanted to do the work, don't do it now. Do it when you get home. If you wanted to, you could go back to the Old Testament and you could look through the generations of the kings and other places, and you will notice that Matthew has skipped some generations. He skipped some people in the list. And that might bother you. But it would not have bothered the Hebrew mind. They wouldn't have been bothered by this at all, because in the way that they thought, much like I'm my dad's son, I'm also my granddad's son and my great-granddad's son. And in the Hebrew mind, the son was not just the son of the father, but also the son of the grandfather and the ones who came before this, before him. And so by Matthew skipping some, he's not trying to deceive anyone. He's purposeful, actually. He's purposeful in shaping this genealogy to teach his readers. I think he's trying to show the beauty of this genealogy. And he's using mathematical terms and he's using symmetrical blocks to show this to us. And I'm really not surprised by that. There's two reasons I'm not surprised. One, there's a Hebrew literary technique that is not a chiasm. If you've been here on Wednesday nights, although you can make that argument here, we won't go into that. It's not a chiasm. There's another Hebrew writing technique, and they would use it to emphasize a name or a term. And what they would do is they would take the Hebrew consonant alphabet, and each letter is assigned a number, and then they would take those numbers of the word that they want to emphasize. They would add them together, and then they would use that number in their writing to help emphasize a word. And 14 happens to be the number of David's name in that technique. It appears that Matthew is purposeful in using 14 generations because he's pointing us to David's name using this common writing technique of the day. I think there's also something else that Matthew is doing for us. I think he's trying to help us see the beauty of this genealogy in numbers. He's using numbers to display Christ's lineage. And I think he's doing that because he was a tax collector. Tax collectors are good with numbers in his day. That's what he did all day, is dealt with money and numbers. And I assume that he was a person like many of you who saw and that you see the beauty in numbers. I know some of you are engineers and you have mathematics degrees and you see the beauty in math. I don't see that all the time, but I have even heard my wife talk about how beautiful the math is she's working on with our kids. And I think Matthew, not only emphasizing David, I think he's using the beauty of this symmetry to help us see the lineage of Jesus. It's in these beautiful blocks of 14 generations. And I think that's partly because that's the way that he thought. But what's the point? That's the structure. But really, what's the point of all these names? Well, as we start the Gospel of Matthew, what Matthew is about to do for us over the next months ahead is tell us the greatest story on earth. He's going to tell us the story of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's redemptive work. And this is the introduction of that. Matthew is introducing Jesus and giving us his credentials, likely writing to a more Jewish audience. This would have been very important. And so Matthew lays out these credentials and shows us right up front, gets it out of the way, that Jesus is the son of David and Jesus is the son of Abraham. In fact, look at verse 1 with me. This is exactly what he tells us he's doing. If you want to know why he's writing all of these names out, he tells us in verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He says, before we go any further, let me prove to you that Jesus has the credentials to be who I'm going to tell you he is as the Savior. This is the book of the beginning of Jesus. Matthew wants us to know where Jesus came from, who he is, and how he is qualified to be the Messiah. These credentials are very, very important. They're not just important in Matthew's day. Credentials are important for us as well. I hope that you don't want to go see a doctor who has not been to medical school. I hope that you want a qualified person treating you. You want to know that they're an expert in their field, that they aren't going to hurt you or kill you when they try to treat you. And in a similar way, Matthew is trying to help us see that Jesus has the credentials. But that's really, the credentials aren't really the main point. The credentials point to the main point. And here's what I think Matthew's trying to get across to us in this genealogy. That Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise that he would redeem his people. I'll say it again. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises that he would redeem his people. That's what he's trying to tell us. And he does it in three blocks of 14 names. Now, we're not going to look at these in order. And the way that, starting with Abraham and working all the way through Joseph and Mary, we're not going to look in that order. We're going to start first with looking at Jesus being the descendant of David. Because in verse 1, that's how Matthew speaks. So how do we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises? Number one, he's the descendant of David. Then number two, we're going to see that he's the descendant of Abraham. And finally, we're going to see that he is the Christ. And I'll point out to us what that means when we get there. So let's examine this text by starting with seeing Jesus as the descendant of David. Now, I'm starting here because this is where Matthew starts in verse 1. Also, I think this is very important for the Jewish mind that Jesus be the son of David. Now, I'm not going to reread all the names again. But I want us to look down and look at verse 6. And what we find, he lists us all the way out. And then verse 6, we see, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Now, if you haven't been here with us on Wednesday nights, you, fortunately, are not tired of me talking about 2 Samuel chapter 7. In fact, I hope none of us are tired of talking about that because it's important. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read of God's promise to David, and it's very important. David wants to build a house for God to dwell in, and God declines his offer and makes a counter offer. And God says, no, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to do something for you. And he makes a promise to David through the prophet Nathan. And I want to read it to parts of it to you. Starting in verse 12, we read this. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Then we skip down to verse 16, and we read this. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. your throne shall be established forever. This is an exceedingly important part of the Old Testament. This is the promise of an eternal king. Forever means eternal. An eternal king and an eternal kingdom. Now, after looking at that passage in 2 Samuel chapter 7, do you see why this genealogy is so vitally important for Matthew to lay out? For Jesus to be the Messiah, to be the one that could stand in our place on the cross, to be the one that could make salvation secure, the one who could be the eternal king on an eternal throne, he had to be the son of David. He had to be in the lineage of David. Because God told David that there would be one in his family that would rule forever and come from his family line. And so, I think this is why Matthew starts in verse 1 and says he's the son of David first. And then he puts him right here in the middle on display with this verifiable proof that Jesus is indeed the son of David. Now, I said verifiable proof, and some of you might have gone, what do you mean verifiable? Where do we find that? Well, not for us because the temple is gone, but for Matthew, there were records in the temple, and he could have gone and looked up, and I think he probably did, go and look through all of the family line and prove that Jesus was indeed in the line of David. And sometimes I wonder if Matthew didn't just write this down, but after he went and verified this, that he told people over and over about who Jesus was and that he is, in fact, the one that came from the line of David. Now I imagine the trouble that I had this morning reading these names, but Matthew just being able to click them off in his head and tell people. Someone said, well, how do we know that he was from the line of David? Matthew goes, oh, let me tell you. And then he just spit it off. I imagine it would probably have been quite impressive to hear him unpack this and to tell you about how exciting this is for the Jew of the day to know that the Savior came from the line of David. Now, as a side note, if you would like to memorize this passage of Scripture, I will point you towards Andrew Peterson's Behold the Lamb of God Tour CD, and he has actually put this to word and sings it. It's impressive. So you too can learn it. But this isn't really enough to be the son of David. He has to be the son of David, but we look through this line and starting at the last half of verse 6, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and on and on and on. There's a lot of sons of David. He has to be more than the son of David to be the Messiah. David is the kingly one, the one the kingly promises were made to, but there were other promises made to Israel that have to be fulfilled by Jesus. And if we look all the way back to the beginning of Israel, we come to Abraham, Father Abraham. And for Jesus to be the Messiah, he also has to be one of Abraham's sons. And so after showing us that he is the son of David, I want to look at him being the descendant of Abraham. So, Jesus is the son of David. Jesus is the son of Abraham. Father Abraham, as he's often called by the Jew. And we know him as Father Abraham, the beginning of Israel, because of the promises that were made to him in Genesis chapter 12. I'll read that to you. It's just three verses. If you remember, Abram was called. He was a pagan at the time. He's called by God to rise and go to a country he's going to show. And this is how it's related to us in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God promises that He would bless the nation that would come forth out of Abraham. Therefore, the Messiah, the King, the Promised One, that would redeem God's people, not only has to be from the line of David, but also through the line of Abraham. What's absolutely amazing about this passage is we see clearly Jesus is in the line of Abraham, but He's more than that. He's not only in the lineage of Abraham. Jesus is the blessing that God spoke of to Abraham. When God said to Abraham, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed," that blessing is Jesus. And I know what some of you are thinking, that's a stretch. It doesn't say that there. You're right. But Paul says it. Paul says the exact same thing in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. He writes this, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know that it is those of faith that are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying," quote, "in you all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The Apostle Paul looks back and says, that blessing that was promised in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham is Jesus. It's Jesus, because He's going to bring salvation to all the nations. And I love that he describes it as being the gospel preached, that God would redeem His people, that God would bless the nations. This means what Matthew is trying to tell us here. This means that Jesus is fully credentialed to be the Messiah by the Old Testament requirements of the law, and not only to be the Messiah, He is the fulfillment of the promises that were made to Abraham and the promises that were made to David. He's putting on display for us that we can know without a doubt that Jesus is credentialed. Now, as I was preparing for this sermon this week and watching the news, I was struck by how similar what Matthew is doing here is to what has happened in England this past week. The Queen died, Charles, her son, ascended up into the throne, and although he was king as soon as she drew her last breath, they had a council yesterday morning that met to certify that the last monarch was indeed gone, and the new monarch was indeed credentialed to be the new king. Now, no one has to prove that Charles is actually the queen's son. Everybody knew that. But they went through the process of making sure, this is a process that's been around for a very long time, to make sure that he actually was who he was supposed to be the king. Because it's important in their law and their succession of the throne. It's important here that Jesus be in the lines of Abraham and in the lines of David. Now, there's another thing that Matthew's doing here, specifically after Abraham moving forward, that I find quite interesting that we might have missed when we've read this in the past. He's not only proving that we're the son of David, the son of Abraham, he's pushing against the misunderstandings that the Jews have of how God would save and redeem people. The Jews of Matthew's day were very concerned with the purity of bloodlines. They wanted to be able to prove that they were fully Jewish and there were no other nationalities or Gentile blood in their line. They knew their genealogies. They spent time maybe in the temple proving it if they wanted to be someone important. They were very prideful of their heritage. They assumed that being in the bloodline of Abraham meant that you were one of the people that God would save. They wrongly assumed a bloodline would save them. And they completely ignored what God had said, that He would bless the nations, all the families of the earth. They forgot that Abraham, the first of the nation of Israel, was a pagan that was saved by faith, as Paul rightly pointed out in Galatians. So how did Matthew push on this thinking? Well, if you look with me at this list, there are four women listed in this genealogy before we get to Mary. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite, which we know to be Bathsheba. Matthew breaks the rhythm to add in these women's names. Did you notice that? Over and over, Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of the father. And then all of a sudden, hang on, we have Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Why even put that in? Because he's trying to show something. It's not because they were women. It's not because of their gender. It's because of which women they were. Some of these women weren't even Jewish. Ruth, Moabite. Rahab, from Jericho, and a prostitute. Not exactly the people you would anticipate finding in the line of the Messiah. If they were concerned about their own bloodline, surely the Messiah would not only be the son of Abraham and David, but would be from the purest of bloodlines. Nope. In this story, we have these women, some of whom are from sketchy past and had clear sexual sin. One was from an enemy nation, a Moabite. Bathsheba wasn't even David's wife when Solomon was conceived. These are not the ones that you would expect in the line of the Messiah. You know, I have a passing interest in genealogy. I find it interesting as long as I don't have to go do the work. You want to tell me about it? That's great. And as I was working on the sermon, I heard someone say that he never hears people talk about the relatives and their own genealogies that are unsavory. Have you ever noticed this about people when they're telling you about, oh, guess who I learned? I've been doing this genealogy work. They never mention the cousins and the great-great-grandfathers and the whatever that were in prison. They won't mention that they may have had slave owners in their families. They never mention, oh, my great-granddad is from Germany and he was on the wrong side of the war. They don't do that kind of stuff. That's embarrassing. What you hear, things like, you know, I'm related to a president. Yeah. Everybody seems to be related to Jonathan Edwards. Or maybe a king or some other important person. And you know, that's what we would expect from Matthew. But he doesn't do that. He's not trying to convince a group of people that were concerned about their own purity and their own family tree that Jesus was like them in that way. He's trying to show us a couple of things. He's trying to show us that while Jesus fulfills the promises of being the son of Abraham and the son of David, He isn't only coming to save those who are Jewish. Even in His own lineage, He has Rahab that repented and became part of the nation. He has Ruth that came in that was a Moabite. He is showing us that the purity is not what matters. If He's writing, I think He is, to a more Jewish audience, He's trying to show them, you've got it wrong if you think that being part of Abraham's bloodline is what's going to save you. Read a great quote this week. Matthew is concerned about a faith line, not a bloodline. You see, when he writes this, he's helping us to see that Jesus is the one God promised would come to redeem His people. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. But not in the way that the Jews would have imagined. He's pushing on their understanding of salvation. He's introducing that now, and it's going to be unpacked over the rest of the gospel, that we are saved not by who comes in our line behind us, but who has died for us. And then he gets to the end. And you'll notice in verse 1, we have the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then I've added, we see that Jesus is the Christ. That's I think the last thing that Matthew is trying to help us to see here. There were a lot of people in this line that were from Abraham and David. There's a whole bunch of them. But Jesus is different. He's the Christ. And this is important. Christ is not a last name. It's the title of the Messiah, the one that was promised even before Abraham that would crush the head of the serpent. Through Abraham, he's going to bless the nations. He's going to establish an eternal and everlasting kingdom to redeem his people. And we have all of those credentials. And then when we get to verse 16, Matthew throws in another change of wording, and it is very important. Look at verse 16 with me. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Matthew's pattern, father, 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 husband, who Jesus was born. He's very careful to help us see that Joseph is not Jesus' biological father. Well, who is his biological father? I think Matthew's trying to help us make this connection. And he's going to explain it to us starting in verse 18. We're going to see how Mary was betrothed to Joseph and how she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. You see, the Christ couldn't just be a human. An everlasting king cannot be just fully human. He has to be fully and truly God as well. And Matthew, in those slight change of words, sets us up to see, starting in verse 18, that Jesus is the divine Savior, truly God and truly man, that came to redeem his people. And I think this is where we find our application, our implication in a text like this. We look through all the names. We see the importance of the lineage. And I think when we get to the very end of that, the question that we must ask ourselves is, who do we think that Jesus is? I hope that you see that this list of names shows us that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the promises that God has made from Abraham to David. I hope that you can look even further back and see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises made in the garden. I hope that you see that Jesus really is the Christ, the one who can come to redeem his people, because we all need redemption. Every single one of us are sinners. This lineage here is full of sinners who needed redemption. Every single human that has ever been born has transgressed God's law, and because of that, face his wrath unless the work of Jesus covers it. I love this introduction because it shows us that he came, he's fully credentialed, and what we're going to see after this is that he went and lived a sinless life. He went to the cross. He paid for the penalty of sin. He went forth from the grave. And just like we saw this morning, he came forth. Because of that work, all who place their faith in Jesus will be saved. His righteousness becomes ours. We become united with him. And so as we read this, I hope you ask yourself, who do I really think Jesus is? And I hope that as you see the beginning and introduction this morning, that we see that he is the Savior. I think this passage also helps us in another way. Matthew is helping us to see that we aren't saved by bloodline or lineage, but by faith. Kids, teenagers, even adults, listen closely. You will not be saved by anyone else's faith but your own. Salvation does not come by our parents because they believed. It does not come through a family name. It does not come through a nationality. It does not come through an association with the church. We are saved by grace and through faith in this Jesus that Matthew has introduced to us. Matthew, as he introduces this, and what I hope that we will see as we march through Matthew in the coming months ahead, I think he's calling us to consider the importance and what are going to be the eternal consequences of this Messiah coming. So as we walk through this together, be watching for, looking for, what are going to be the implications, the consequences of Jesus coming, because Matthew is going to unfold this story before us, the most important story of all time. It's the story of God's Redeemer coming to save His people. And this genealogy is how Matthew starts the story. This is our introduction, or maybe for some of us, our reintroduction to Jesus as we read about His life. And what we find is that Jesus is fully credentialed. He is the fulfillment of God's promises to redeem His people. He is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, and the Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for sending Jesus. We thank You for sending not just any son of David, but the eternal Son of David. We thank You for not just sending anyone in the line of Abraham, but the one who would fulfill the promises made to Abraham. We ask that You would help us to see Christ more exalted today. We ask that You would help us to see the magnitude of what You've done, bringing Him through all of these generations, over all of these centuries. And You have done so without stumble, without failure. You even survived His line through the Babylonian captivity, and we rejoice in that. Father, we ask that You would grow our love and our appreciation and our fondness and our affection to our Lord Jesus as we study about Him in the months ahead and the work that He has done for us. And we pray these things in His great and glorious name. Amen.